Good morning. There has been a slight change to the order of worship, so just follow what we do and you'll be good.
Bulletins and the insert to the call to worship, and let's read that together. Blessed be the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Praise be to God, the giver of angels.
Our help is in God's name, the one who calls us here.
We come with songs of praise, with prayers too deep for words.
Blessed be the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Blessed be the Lord.
And now, contrary to what your bulletin says, we will be singing When Peace Like a River in your blue book, number 336.
And we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Well, welcome to everyone this morning. It's lovely to see so many faces on this day that's not quite as cold as it was, but still pretty chilly out there. So it's lovely to see you all this morning. Do we have any guests who are here and would like to be introduced? No visitors this morning? Okay. It's now time for the children's story, so I'd like to invite the children to come forward.
Good morning. Oh, two more. Run, run, run. It's okay. You don't hear that too often, do you? That it's okay to run. No. Oh, here comes one more. Good morning. So, you guys are here for a story, but I have to tell you something. The next couple of weeks in church, the people upstairs are not going to really be listening to the preacher tell a story. We're going to be reading a letter. Did you know there were letters in the Bible? The letter that the grown-ups are going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks is a letter by a man named James. I really like that name. I'm not exactly sure who James was. That's because, you know, I haven't spent enough time, I guess, thinking about it. But I was reading in my Bible, and it was talking just before the letter of James. There's a little thing in that talks about who wrote it. And it says here that he was an early pastor. So he was a long time ago, a person just like our pastor. But he wrote a letter to help the churches figure out what it was that Jesus wanted us to do in our churches. So last week, if you were here, you heard Alice and Summer's mom read a story about filling people's buckets, being kind to each other. And when we're kind to someone else, what happens to our bucket? Does anyone remember? Yeah? Our bucket gets filled too. So when we're kind to someone else, it actually makes us feel really good too. Today in church, the grown-ups are going to be talking about praying. When do you think you should pray? Does anyone have any ideas when we should pray? Belle? Before you go to bed. When else? Yep. Before you eat. Very good. Okay, I'm going to read part of James's letter. You listen, and afterwards you tell me if there are more times when we should pray. It goes like this. Are you hurting? Pray. Do you feel great? Pray. Are you sick? Call church leaders together to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master. Believing prayer will heal you, and Jesus will put you on your feet. If you're sinned, you should pray, and you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out. Make this your common practice. Pray always. And then it goes on to talk about a man named Elijah, who was a man like us, and he prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Wow. And then when he prayed that it would rain, guess what happened? It did. It rained. So, the message for today is we don't just pray before bed. We don't just pray before we eat. We can pray anytime, anywhere, about anything. That's amazing. And that was in the letter written by James. Can we bow for prayer? Dear Father, thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. Help us to remember that you want to heal us when we are sick. Help us when we are in trouble, and forgive us when we sin, and rejoice with us when we are happy. Amen. And you guys can go to Sunday school.
Let's sing together again out of the blue hymnal number 343. On Christ the solid rock I stand, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5.
Thank you.
To our community life, I'd like to invite everyone to stand up and greet your neighbor, maybe cross the aisle, say hi to somebody you haven't said hi to yet this morning. Let's all do that together. It's wonderful to see so much conversation and joyful, animated voices in the church this morning. So that's wonderful. Looking at community life, there are a couple of announcements that I would like to highlight this morning. Number three in your bulletin, the Faith Exploration class. Are you interested in exploring the possibility of baptism or church membership at North Kildonan? Or do you wish to review the main points of belief in your Anabaptist faith? Either way, Pastor Marv invites you to join a class to examine Mennonite history and belief. Unless something else works better for those who are interested, the class will meet on Sundays at 7, beginning on the 17th. If you are interested, please chat with Pastor Marv. Number four, the NKMC Kids Club is having their annual pancake breakfast fundraiser. I know I'm really excited about that one. On Sunday, February 23rd, from 9 to 11. So all are welcome. And this one is, I think, a little time sensitive. Number five, the Westgate Parent Association is once again selling oranges and grapefruits. And there are two ways that you can order those. Either chat with Kim, Zacharias. There are order forms, I think, in her mailbox, and or you can do it online, but that is due by February 10th, which is next Sunday. Are there any other announcements that anyone would like to highlight from in the bulletin? No, I don't see any hands. Okay. And moving on to sharing time, is there anyone who would like to share anything that's going on today? I've got a hand in the back. Thanks very much.
Last week I asked for your prayer support. I did go to my appointment on Thursday and I really felt the prayers. Thank you. I guess it's good news. I definitely have a tumor, but it is an intermediate stage. It's not curable, but it is something that won't need treatment unless it gets to the aggressive stage. So I will be getting seen every couple of months to see where it's going. And thank you again for your prayers.
Thanks for sharing. We'll definitely be praying for you. And I think Linda over there.
Hi, it's Linda Lowen. I just wanted to let everybody know that Lhasa, my daughter, has left for Australia. And she plans to be there for 5 months. So I would just like to ask you to keep her in your prayers to make sure that she stays healthy and happy. And at the moment, she's quite enjoying surfing on Bondi Beach. So,
thanks, Linda. We'll definitely keep her in our prayers and try not to be too envious of her being in Australia. Is there anyone else who'd like to share anything?
Two things. Our son-in-law, Shelby, is in the Philippines, and he's there for work, and will be there for a number of weeks. We don't know for how long, but he's needing to set up a call center there for MTS. So when we have problems now, we're not going to be talking to someone here. We're going to be talking to someone way over, which is crazy, but that's what he's doing. So, yeah, keep him in mind. Things are going well there, but, you know, his family is here, and so... And then I saw Nestri yesterday, and he came back from Africa, unfortunately, with malaria again. And so he's, he's looked really quite awful yesterday. So he's got his medication, so things should improve soon.
I invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we give thanks for all that you have done for us, for the gift of life, of growing and learning and experiencing the wonders of your word, for the gift of love, of sharing and caring and seeing glimpses of you in the joy of friendship, the care of family, the love between parent and child, and so many other places. We remember all those who are in personal care homes, who are undergoing treatment, and who are struggling with long-term health issues. We pray that you would bring them and their families abundant healing and peace. Lord, make us mindful of all your gifts, that we may be content and grateful, giving our love and lives to you all of our days. Fill us with grateful hearts and remind us constantly of all you have given us, that we may never take for granted your love, your generosity, and your goodness. Amen. I'll now invite the ushers forward as we take the offering. From this morning are all taken from the book of James, and they are all printed on the inserts in your bulletin, so you're welcome to follow along if you would like. The first one is James chapter 1, verses 2 to 18. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even when they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And from James chapter 5, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen that the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops.
Well, are you worried now after the length of that scripture reading? You have good reason to be. I'll tell you right up front that this is a longer sermon than what I usually write. And there's probably those of you who already think that he writes long sermons as it is. Maybe you don't. I was in a gathering of pastors this week, and one of the pastors of one of our sister churches said it had a visitor in church who had asked him if there was room for more people in their church. Well, yes, there is, but he kind of, you know, fished around for what was he getting at. Well, he didn't like the shortness of the sermons in his church, and he'd liked what he got there. So I thought, there must not have been a person visiting from our church, right? I don't actually think that I preach such very long sermons, but that kind of goes back to what the standard was, I guess, when I was younger. It was longer than what the standard is these days. I hear people say that if you can't say it in 10 minutes, then you're trying to say too much. Well, this one's going to go beyond that. I can assure you of that. Why don't we just again pause for a prayer? Our God, as we approach our text for this morning, the word that we understand comes from you to us. We want to pray that your Spirit will be present and guiding and instructing us. And may our spirits be open to what you have to say. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. Well, I managed to entitle the sermon again with an old song title. Did you recognize that? Okay, I got one nod at least. I know Phil talked to me about it before the service already, so I know I've got a couple. Nobody else? Yeah. Who sang the song? Who wrote it? Okay. Phil up there knows it. Creedence Clearwater Revival, John Fogerty wrote the song. That's what I gathered when I checked it out. Now, I sang the song publicly a few times. That's because I liked singing it and it was reasonably simple to play. But then when I sang it, I tried to figure out what John Fogerty meant when he sang, "Well, I wonder who'll stop the rain." I eventually concluded, and the lyrics were, I don't know, a little bit figurative, a little vague, abstract. It's hard to figure out, but I kind of thought eventually that he was talking about hardship in life. The rain coming down with hard times. And the verses in the song seem to suggest that the promises of politicians and the promise of music makers don't stop the hard times from coming. The politicians are going to tell you that we've got the solutions. We can stop the hard times. And he's a little more jaded than that. He says, no, it doesn't work. They keep on coming. So if we think about rain as hardship in life, then the wife of my cousin who died about 2 weeks ago is in a major rainstorm. At the age of 41, and in the middle of raising four children, she has lost her companion, her lover, her fellow parent. This is a horrendous experience. She's not the first person to go through such a horrendous experience. Many of you have ancestors who lost their companions, lovers, fellow parents to the execution of Russian policy in 1930s Ukraine. Many others of you, of those from our congregation at least, have also experienced the loss of companions. Perhaps not at the relatively young age of 41, but they were still often horrendous experiences. When we think of recent reality in our church, we look at the list of people in our church that died last year and we feel with those who went through the experience of losing loved ones to death. And right now in our church, we are living with the reality that some of us are going to lose loved ones to cancer. Others live through physical pain or the challenge of relational pain or the reality of mental illness. Now, my purpose for saying those things about hardship is not to try to catalog all the things that we might experience or to sort of, you know, list it all, but it's simply to recognize that hardship is present in every human life at some point. Certainly, some people experience more than others, but nobody gets through life with none of it. So if we think of hard times as being symbolized by rain, we know that there is plenty of rainfall. We wish for less rain. And we might also ask, who will stop this rain? Well, one of the themes that James takes on in his letter to the early scattered Christian church is the theme of suffering. So we're going to look at the sections of his letter that speak to that theme this morning. This has been a bit of a challenge for me. We decided that we wanted to try to work our way through the book of James in 5 Sundays. It's not a very long letter, but still, as you sensed as we read through the text I chose for this morning, there's a lot of stuff to think about and talk about. There's a lot of short sort of directives or statements. So I've tried to organize the themes, the sections of the book into themes, and so we've got it to 5 Sundays, but that means there's quite a bit of stuff. So we're going to look first at the various kinds of struggle or suffering that the writer James thinks of under the heading of rainstorms, and then at ways in which we might find comfort in that struggle or suffering under the heading of rain shelters. So we've done some grouping here of texts from various parts of the book. I might be guilty of trying to force ideas into a theme that do not belong there because I want to address entire sections in the letter. Certainly it's not that everything in the text we're working with fits neatly into the theme that I'm pursuing from those texts. And then I recognize also the problems associated with trying to develop themes when the letter writer wasn't overly organized, not particularly concerned with exact, precise organization. But I trust you'll bear with me and the organization I've attempted for this sermon and the following ones. And then I trust also that you'll understand if I don't cover every thought present in these texts or answer every question you might have here. I've tried to respond, I think, to the questions that I thought would be most likely or prominent. But if you need something else answered, let's talk about it and we'll see what we can do. So we'll look at rainstorms first. We can note a variety of situations in life covered by James in our text for today that can be a cause of stress and hardship. James begins in verse 2 of chapter 1 by talking about trials of many kinds. Now, we can't know exactly what he is thinking about. I think there's a good chance that he's thinking about the persecution of Christians that existed off and on in first century Roman Empire, and that is referred to fairly often in the New Testament letters. While we may not identify much with the idea of being badly mistreated because we are followers of Jesus, that has been the reality for many followers of Jesus throughout history and still is today in many parts of the world. What James has to say about responding to that kind of trial may still be helpful to us, even though we may not think we experience that trial very much, when we think about our broader reaction to hard times. And then we'll return to what James says about responding in the rain shelter section of the sermon. Then, in verses 5 through 8, I suppose we might see a sort of spiritual hardship. James writes of asking God for wisdom and then believing that we will receive it. One who doesn't believe he is receiving wisdom is unstable, he writes. I suggest that we might think about, or that we might understand this as the kind of hardship that exists when we think we can't find certainty about how God wants us to live. Then, verses 9 through 11, we might think of the section there about economics as describing another kind of hardship. James writes first about a Christian in humble economic circumstances. He's thinking about someone who lives in economic poverty, I think. James has something interesting to say about such a person's response to poverty, but we'll return to that later. For now, we'll just recognize that it's no fun to be poor. There's lots of stress in wondering how we will pay the next bill and how we will afford rent and food when there's not enough money. We understand that hardship. The interesting thing about these verses is that James suggests that the person who is rich faces some hardship in the area of economics as well. James suggests that economic wealth is not something to be trusted. It can be taken from us rather easily. I don't know if he intends to say this, but if we do trust in our economic security and then realize that we could lose it quite easily, well, we could find that quite stressful. Then we have another kind of hardship described in verses 13 through 15. There James writes about the temptation to give in to personal desires that are counter to what God wants for us. We probably all have certain things that look appealing to us that we know is not what God wants. He describes how we might harbor a desire that we know is not what God wants. If we make the choice to dwell on those desires, we may cultivate the choice that we know is wrong. And eventually, James writes, that leads to death. He doesn't say what he means with death. We can imagine several results, I think, that the word could describe. It could describe a loss of moral wisdom. It could also refer to the possibility of eternal death, coming as a result of the ongoing choice to reject God's vision for our lives. And finally, in the rainstorm section, we think of the matters that arise in James 5, 13 and following. And I suggest we think primarily of health issues in those verses. James has three quick questions. Is any one of you in trouble? Is anyone happy? Is any one of you sick? I don't know why he included happy people in a section that seems to address matters of suffering. It's hard to imagine happiness as being a difficulty. I don't know. Perhaps he simply recognizes that people do manage happiness in all kinds of situations. In any case, health is definitely in view in these verses. We recognize that physical and mental health problems are draining to us
and are matters of suffering. So those then are the various kinds of hardship that can be pulled out of the sections of James we have chosen as our text this morning, and we have thought of them as rainstorms. Now James also wrote quite a bit about how to respond to these rainstorms. We find counsel both about how to think in these rainstorms and about some actions to take. So let's look at these various rain shelters that James proposes. I think that the place to start in considering how to think about rainstorms is with the ideas that James puts forward in chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. So not precisely following the text from beginning to end. Verses 13 through 18, James makes some comments that could be understood as speaking about whether God is responsible for the rainstorms in our lives. Now, he is very clear when it comes to temptations to sin, to choose ways of living that are contrary to the ways that God has shown us he desires us to live. James says that in no way can we ever think that God has sent temptations our way when we experience them. The point of verses 16 to 18 is not quite so clear, but I suggest that James is declaring that what God sends to humans is good. He sends good and perfect gifts. God is one who has created humanity out of his goodness, I think he's saying, and that the God who doesn't deviate from his goodness sends only good and perfect gifts. I'm inclined to think his message is that God does not send the various kinds of rainstorms we have observed in the sections I chose for this morning's text. Now, I know that one can find texts in the Bible that suggests that God sends disaster to humans. But I read this text and other texts in the Bible and the words of Jesus in particular that would suggest to me that only good things are sent by God. And I'm also aware that some people find comfort in the idea that the troubles that they experience in life are sent to them by God. Somehow they are able to conclude that God must know what will be beneficial for them and that he sends trouble for some ultimate good. Now, I'm inclined to think that that's not the best way to think. But I wouldn't argue hard with someone who finds that idea helpful. I'm more inclined to think that the rainstorms that come our way are more of our own making or of the making of other humans who live contrary to God's designs, or of the making of a physical world that is no longer the perfect world of God's original creation, or of the instances of chance that impact our health and security. Now, if I'm correct about what James intends to communicate, then we can trust in a God who sends only good things our way. The bad things we experience are not sent by God. Okay, now, having sort of set that as a number one thing in terms of our rain shelters, we'll return to the beginning of our text. In verse 2 of chapter 1, James calls his readers to consider it pure joy when they face trials. I imagine that we might likely say, come on, you must be kidding. Find joy in these rainstorms of life. Surely it's not a joyful thing to be subjected to the various hardships that James recounts. But he does continue in the text to say why he says what he says about joy. In verses 3 and 4, he suggests to his readers that they should adopt a mindset that recognizes that hardships can be helpful to them. Living faithfully in our relationship with God while going through difficult times helps to strengthen and mature our characters. I think we can understand that. I doubt that it gets us to the point of wishing for hardship, but we can understand how some good can develop from it. James seems to elaborate on this in chapter 5 as well. In verses 7 through 11 there, he encourages us to be patient in our perseverance. While good results may not come to us quickly, he seems to suggest that they will, as we continue to persevere patiently. He concludes those verses with the statement that God is full of compassion and mercy. Adopting a mindset of pursuing patient perseverance in our faithfulness and commitment to God in our times of trial, because that will help to bring both maturity and goodness, can help us get to a place of joy in hardship. And that philosophy of life is a kind of rain shelter. Well, in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1, James continues to suggest another kind of rain shelter. He says that God will grant wisdom when we request it. Now, I think it's a little hard to follow, but I think he means something like this. Sometimes we find ourselves questioning the goodness of being followers of Jesus, or of the truth of the entire Christian story. Sometimes we doubt that we can figure out what God wants from us, how God wants us to live. And there is a sense of hardship in that question and in that doubt. James suggests that we can find answers to those times. I think the way to respond to that is to continue to faithfully communicate with God, prayer in other words, to search the teaching of the Bible, especially what Jesus models and teaches, and to consult honestly with fellow Christians. And when we search in that way, James suggests that the wisdom of God will come to us. That's another kind of rain shelter. Regarding economic hardship, in verses 9 through 11, James suggests several mindsets. The poor Christian should recognize that he is in a high position. God does not look down on him in any way because he is less wealthy than others. Well, the rich Christian should recognize that her position is low. What does that mean? I think it means that wealth offers no guarantees of security. It can be lost quite easily. Considering that James warns rich oppressors and offers cautions about favoring the rich in the church and other parts of his letter, something that we'll address in a future sermon, I suspect that James would counsel Christians to adopt the mindset that we are all of equal value in the church. Economic status does not dictate value in the church. That's a helpful mindset and a potential rain shelter. In James chapter 1, verse 12, James reminds us, I think, that the story of life continues on beyond what we experience on earth. There is life in eternity after this life has concluded. And the person that endures the trials of this life with faithfulness to God is promised an eternal reward. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, that's not intended to get us to give up on this life and to think about getting to the next life more quickly, or to become lax about living this life with the purpose of faithfulness to God's call. It's not to get us to be, as the saying goes, so heavenly-minded that we're no earthly good. Rather, it's intended to encourage us when we are living with God's purpose as our guide, because there is good to come when there is not so much that is good in the present right now. 4. Our last rain shelter in this analysis of the guidance of James, then, we look at the section found in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, the section that Ingrid brought to our attention with the children's story, especially. And we emphasize there, as she did, prayer. James encourages the sick to ask the church leaders for prayer and anointing with oil in Jesus' name. He also encourages the accompanying prayers of confession for sin. All of that will result in healing, he indicates. He reminds us of the example of the prophet Elijah in calling us to pray with intensity and persistence. It feels like he believes strongly in prayer. I suspect that the words of these verses raise some questions for us. Primarily, I suspect that we wonder about the words that assure healing and wellness. See, I don't see how we can conclude that there is a universal promise of health and wellness here. Human bodies simply deteriorate and perish in time. That was true in Jacob, and it remains true today. Perhaps the wellness and healing of which James wrote is something different than all pain and illness being removed from the physical body. Perhaps James means the sense of emotional wholeness we can find in knowing the love, the care, the sustenance we experience in the healing presence of God and our fellow Christians. While I think that likely is the best way for us to understand the healing suggested in these verses, it may also be that God sometimes does respond to prayers for healing of disease by removing the disease. The chances are that we have some examples in our past where we feel like that's happened. Now, another question that may be raised for us is whether some prayers are more effective than others. Because James says, call the church elders in, right, to do the praying. There's another note there, because and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, as if there's a certain kind of prayer involved there. Or later on, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Is there somehow some kind of prayer that's better than others? Personally, I think we're headed in the wrong direction if we try to figure out which prayers are better than others, or who the people are who pray more effectively. I think that results in something that God really doesn't have in mind here. Rather, I think we should think of James's words about offering prayers in faith as simply encouraging us to align our prayers with God's purposes. And that the words about the prayers of righteous people being effective simply say to us that all the prayers of people who call upon God, who have identified as followers of Jesus, are effective. They always draw us toward God in His presence. And they always bring some sort of restoration and wholeness to us. They are a very significant rain shelter for us. Now, I'd like to engage one more idea in these verses. Should we apply this direction about prayer for the sick literally? Should we call the elders of the church, whoever they might be, to pray for us and anoint us with oil when we are sick? Well, I don't think that we should follow this prescription with a belief that if we do this, then removal of the illness is guaranteed. I also doubt that we should read it as a command that this is what Christians must do when illness is present. Or like some Christians seem to think, we don't bother going to doctors. We just follow this kind of rule. We call in the elders, we pray, and that's it. I don't think that that's how we should respond to it. But I do think that this is a good idea. I believe there is valuable comfort, care, and encouragement received by the sick person when we do this. And that God may well use this experience to effect some kind of healing for the sick person. And I thought I needed to relate some personal experiences at this point. In my previous pastoral experience, I tried to offer an evening of worship and prayer with anointing with oil for people who inform me or the congregation of a serious health issue. Now that gets challenging. When do you offer it? Who do you say it to? When do you say it? And you have to beg for forgiveness if you haven't always been consistent. But I tried to do that. Several times, someone who had received a cancer diagnosis agreed that they would like this. And so we gathered together, some family, some of our deacon team, and me, to sing, reflect, pray, and anoint with oil. The people for whom we did this expressed great appreciation for the event and felt very strengthened for the journey ahead. Now, I've also experienced the idea of anointing with oil and praying regarding hardship in public worship services. My first experience of this sort was at an Evangelical Mennonite Conference youth convention in 1995. Our speaker, who came from a Mennonite Church USA background, in fact, proposed to us, who were the planners of the event, that we have an anointing time in our worship service in response to the pain and brokenness that was becoming evident among our teens at the event. What transpired was a powerful experience of God's comfort and healing becoming very real to the teens who responded. There was more to that experience that was quite astounding, but I'm not going to tell you all of that. Since then, I've experienced such opportunities for pastors, during worship at Mennonite Church Canada leadership events, and also during worship in my two previous churches. On a number of occasions at those events, I've heard people who responded to the voluntary invitation to come for anointing with oil and prayer say that the experience was deeply meaningful for them. So I've come to believe that offering both of those kinds of anointing and prayer is a very good idea. And I thought about including such a time here in our worship service today. But I asked the Bible study group on Thursday night whether this had ever been done here, and they said, no, it had not. And so I realized that some reflection and consultation should be entered into before offering such an experience in our worship service. So I'm inviting you to respond to me or to a member of the caregiving team if you have an opinion about whether you think this would be a good idea. So we have engaged the teaching in the letter written by James that relates to hard times in our lives. We have called those hard times rainstorms. We have found guidance in the words of James about how to develop our mindset when experiencing hard times, to be able to weather them better. We have also found guidance about some possible actions to take when experiencing hard times. We've called those responses rain shelters. Now, I started the sermon by referring to the song, Who Will Stop the Rain, and suggesting that the rain in the song is the hard times experienced by humans. When we ask the question posed by the song title, we recognize that no one is going to absolutely stop the rain. It's going to keep coming, sometimes in a drizzle, and sometimes in a downpour. But there are ways to find shelter from the rain that is coming down as we adjust our mindsets and rest in the compassion and care of our God and our fellow followers of Jesus. Let's pray together. Gracious God, giver of all good and perfect gifts, may we come to you with the things in our lives that feel like real challenges and hardships, the things that feel like rainstorms, and may we experience your compassion, your care, your healing and wholeness that you desire so much to give to us. In Jesus' name we pray.
thanks very much to the Mission Choir for doing that extra song for us, Will Your Anchor Hold, as it's called. Please stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated for the last song.
The Mission Choir is going to sing one last song, and I chose a song that I'm very familiar with, and I'm sure many of you did too. And that is a closing song with Schenk uns Vater, deinen Segen, den du uns, I forget, but anyway, we're going to sing it in German. And I said I would just do a quick translation. I think most of you understand the German, but there are a few that don't. So I'm just going to do just a quick, I'm no poet and translations, but just to give you an idea. Grant us, Father, your blessing before we all go our separate ways. Lead us on your path until we joyously meet again. You've given us food, bread from heaven, God's word. Our hands and feet continue to work for you. Holy Spirit, dwell within us. Let us be your holy temple. And with your mercy, lead us into heaven. Bless, O Lord, what we have spoken. Listen to our heartfelt pleas. If it is your gracious will, grant us that we will soon see each other again.